This morning I want to look at three different scriptures as we speak on the subject, a divine eulogy. And the first one is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. The second one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. And the third one is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Each of them are chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, says Paul in the Ephesian letter, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father. Now 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able also to comfort others with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. There he says in the Corinthian letter, blessed be God. Blessed be God. And now 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, the third time we find this formula in the New Testament, Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Blessed be God. Interestingly, this word blessed in these three passages, Ephesians 1:3, 2 Corinthians 1:3, 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be God. This word blessed is the Greek word eulogitas, from which we get our English word eulogy. Now, how many of you are familiar with the word eulogy? It's something that we usually hear at a funeral, isn't that right? Somebody gets up and they say nice things about the deceased. They eulogize this person. The word literally means to speak well of, to compliment, or to praise. When Paul says, blessed be God, he's literally saying, eulogize God. Speak well of him. And not because he's deceased. Isn't that good news that God is not dead? Friedrich Nietzsche, the nihilist, the philosopher, said years ago, God is dead. But when he died, somebody said, I guess he knows better now. No, my friends, we don't eulogize God because he is a thing of the past, but we speak well of him, we compliment him, we praise him. Blessed be God means praise the Lord. I want you to notice that each of these New Testament epistles, Ephesians, 2 Corinthians, and 1 Peter, begin on this high note. They start strong. Blessed be God. That's a jubilant note of praise. Generally speaking, I suspect that it takes most of us a while to warm up to such a high point. I used to have a lawnmower that I could pull the cord over and over and over again, and it just wouldn't quite crank until I had pulled it about a dozen times, and then it would finally start to sputter and turn over the engine, and then eventually it would crank. It took a while for it to warm up. And sometimes I'm like that when I come to church. Usually it takes a good 30 minutes of spirit-filled singing to sort of begin to thaw my old cold heart. You know, that's also true of a writer. You ever noticed in reading that it takes an author a few chapters to warm to the grandeur of his principal theme? He has to introduce the characters in the first couple of chapters and lay the background setting before it finally starts to come together. And long about chapter 4, you say, okay, I'm starting to get into this book. If you can survive the first 2 or 3 chapters, then you can stay with the story and finish the book. But in contrast to that, these Bible writers, Paul and Peter, hit the ground running, if you please. They begin their letters with this jubilant note of praise. They're already on the mountaintop when they start out. Chapter 1, verse 3. That's right after he identifies himself as the writer. Then he says, blessed be God. He starts with a trumpet blast, with a fanfare of worship and praise. Blessed be God. Now I want you to notice in these three texts in which this formula is used in the New Testament, this divine eulogy, we're to praise God for what he's done in the past. That's Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, past tense, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We're to bless God for what he's done in the past. We're to bless God for what he is doing in the present. That's 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be God who comforts us in all our affliction. That's what he's doing right now. And then we're to bless God for what he will do in the future. As 1 Peter says, blessed be God who has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. He's pointing forward to heaven, isn't he? To an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. So we are to praise God for what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do in the future. Let's look at each of these passages in particular terms. Let's go to the Ephesian passage first. First, we are to bless God for what he has done in the past. Bless the Lord, says Paul. Blessed be God who hath blessed us. Literally, that means eulogize God who has eulogized us. Speak well of him, for he has commanded a blessing. I love that expression from the Old Testament, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. That is, he gave the order to bless. And that's really what the covenant of grace was before the foundation of the world. God commanded a blessing on his people. We're to bless God because he has blessed us. Now, literally what Paul is saying in this verse is praise God from whom all blessings flow. I want to remind you this morning, dear friends, that God has richly blessed you and me. Is there anybody here today who wouldn't be able to sing that song as your motto, as your theme song of life? The Lord has been so good to me. That's my theme song, dear friends. The Lord has been so good to Michael Goins. Through the 5+ decades that I've lived on this earth, I have to tell you, as I look back on the winding road of my past, with each bend in the road, each twist and turn, each valley and each peak, I have to tell you that in spite of all of the different experiences of my life, the Lord has blessed me in the past already. This is a Christian doxology, if you please. Blessed be God who has blessed us already. The past tense is important here. Let me look at a verse with you in Psalm 115, verse 15. Now, this is one of those verses in the Bible that you'll just read right over if you're not paying attention. You ever just done that? Have you ever just read right over a verse and really it hasn't registered, and then you go back later and look at it and you say, hey, there's something profound. Even though it's simple, it's also profound. Well, this is one of those verses. Listen to it. Psalm 115, verse 15. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made the heavens and the earth. Now, I want to say that to you this morning. I'm talking about you. You and 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 me. You are blessed of the Lord, which made the heavens and the earth. Are you aware of that today, my friend? That you have already been mightily blessed. Did you know if God never blessed Michael Goins again in the future, if he never answered another prayer, if he never rescued me from danger, if he never fed me another meal, if the rest of the road was trouble and trial without any reprieve, he has already blessed me with enough blessings to warrant an eternity of praise to his name. Can you say that today? Already. God has already been good to me better than I deserve. And if he never blessed me again, I want to praise him forever for what he's already done for me. Now, I'm talking this morning to every one of you individually. You, yes, you. Has somebody ever pointed at you maybe from across the room and they said, come here, and you said, who, me? You know, and they said, yes, you. And you looked around to make sure that nobody else was responding, you know, and you finally went forward. I remember as a boy, my Uncle Harvey Bass used to get some of us young folks up front to lead singing at Mule Shoe Primitive Baptist Church in West Texas. One time he looked out back there and he pointed in my direction and I thought he was talking about me. And I got up to walk up front, but the person who was sitting about two rows in front of me got up to walk up front too. And when I saw that he was going up there, I just slid into the front row. I was kind of embarrassed, you know, but I mistook his direction. I don't know if his finger was crooked or what, but I thought he was pointing at me. Well, the Lord says you, and perhaps you say, well, surely he's not talking about me. Must be talking about Sister so-and-so because she is a blessed person. Or he must be talking about Brother so-and-so because look at how the Lord has honored him. But I'm telling you, dear friends, this is talking to you. You are blessed of the Lord, which made the heavens and the earth. Now think about that. That's a profound thought. You say it's simple, Brother Mike. You know, no, it's profound. The God who made the heavens and the earth, the God who created everything that exists. That's a great God, isn't it? It's a powerful God. It's a mighty God. That's the only true and living God. That's the eternal God. That's the very God, the creator of the universe, who has blessed the likes of you and me. You are blessed of the Lord. My beloved, how rich you are this morning. See, Brother Mike, I'm not. I'm struggling financially. I'm not very wealthy. I'm telling you, dear friends, in the riches that truly matter, the true riches, as the New Testament calls them, you are incredibly wealthy. In fact, you are more wealthy than Sam Walton or Bill Gates or some of the great billionaires of our day because you have been blessed of the Lord, which made the heavens and the earth. Already, he's the generous benefactor, and you and I are the happy beneficiaries of his mercies. Now, I want to make four quick observations about this text in Ephesians 1:3. Notice first the reach of blessing. He says, blessed be God who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And I emphasize that word all. Everything we need, my beloved, has already been given to us in Jesus Christ. You say, Brother Mike, no, I need a lot more than God has done for me. I feel like he's sort of cut me short on blessings. It's been sort of sparse and sporadic. No, I'm telling you, if you're looking at Jesus Christ and what he's done for you at the cross and what he's done in your heart when the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you to indwell your soul, and if you're looking at what he did for you before time even began, before a wave ever beat on a timely shore, and if you're looking, my friend, at everything that God has done as far as forgiving your sins, past, present, and future, your sins of omission, the things that you left off that you should have done, and your sins of commission, the things that you did that you shouldn't have done. If you're looking at all of that, I'm telling you, everything that you and I need, my beloved, has already been given to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reach of blessing. I love Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord. Now, usually we think that God blesses us, right? God blesses us. But here, again, he says, you bless God. Now, that doesn't mean we can confer something on him that he doesn't already have, like his blessing of us. The Bible principle in Hebrews chapter 7 is the less is blessed of the better, right? It's the less who's blessed by the superior. We're the lesser, he's the greater, he's the one who's blessed us. But when we bless him, we are responding to his many mercies by saying, "May he be praised. God, I want to speak well of you." Now, there are many people today who don't speak well of God. In fact, I suspect the name of the true God is used as a byword and an expletive more than any other name in the affairs of men. Instead of praising him, many people curse him. Instead of speaking well of him, many people speak derogatorily of God. But this verse says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." You see, that's my problem. I tend to forget how good he's been to me. That's why I need to come to church on a weekly basis, is because it has a way of just sort of shocking me back into reality, putting me back in touch with what is true, that God has been so good to me. And if you can't leave here with anything in your mind except that understanding, if you say, a lot of what Brother Goins said I couldn't quite grasp today, but if you can at least understand this much, that the Lord has been good to you, he's bestowed many benefits upon your life. Forget them not. Don't forget all of his benefits. You say, "Well, Brother Mike, I've had a flat tire this week, and I've had some pain in a joint, maybe in my knee or my hip, and I've had a couple of run-ins with a neighbor or a person at work that we just don't quite get along. And Brother Goins, I've had a lot of pressures. It's been a stressful week for me." My friends, in the midst of all the burdens of life, don't forget all his benefits. And then he goes forward to list them. "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." Now, usually we think of God's benefits in terms of food on our table and a roof over our head and clothes on our back, material or physical blessings. But he says here that the greatest benefit that God has given us is forgiveness. And I want to say this morning that if God never did any more for you than to forgive your sins, that's the greatest blessing that you could ever have. It's the greatest blessing I could ever have. I'm forgiven. That means he's wiped the slate clean. I was trying to teach my oldest child one time when she was small what forgiveness was all about, and finally I had a brainstorm. I took a whiteboard or a chalkboard in those days, and I put a bunch of X's on it, and I said, "This is your report card." And I said, "How do you like your report card?" She says, "I don't like it. This is what you've done wrong. Here's where you failed." But I said, "Now, watch this." And I took the eraser and I wiped the slate clean. And in its place, I put check marks and pluses and happy faces. And I said, "How do you like your report card now?" She said, "I like it." And she smiled. And I'm telling you, that's what forgiveness is, dear friends. Every evil thought you've ever had, every bad attitude, every idle word you've ever spoken, every time that you've ever lost your temper, every sinful thing that you've ever done in your life, maybe things that you wouldn't ever tell somebody else, they are secrets within your own heart. I'm telling you, dear friends, that God has wiped the slate clean. You know, one of our presidential candidates for the upcoming election said recently that he didn't need forgiveness from God. And I'll tell you, dear friends, that just shows that his eyes have never been opened to see the plague that's in his own heart. I'm not making any political statement here, but I'm telling you there are a lot of people like that. You know, who was it, the talk show host some years ago that said that he didn't like that song Amazing Grace because he said, "I'm not a wretch. In fact, that offends me. That saved a wretch like me." He said, "I don't like that word wretch. I'm not a wretch." And he said, "Anybody that thinks they're a wretch has a psychological problem." I'm telling you, dear friends, if the Holy Spirit has ever shown you the plague of your own heart, if he's ever opened your eyes to see that left to yourself, you're done for. You're a hell-deserving and hell-bound sinner apart from his sovereign mercy and his sovereign grace. If the Holy Spirit's ever shown you yourself, that when the preacher says that you're unworthy of all of his mercies and that you need forgiveness and God has bestowed that forgiveness upon you, you say, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Bless the Lord, O my soul, because of what he's already done in my life. I'm so glad God has forgiven me. I know Michael Goins better than you do. I've lived with me for a little over 5 decades, and I know I have to look myself in the mirror every day. I'm not always the charming, with the amazing grace smile person that I appear on Sunday. And I'm so thankful, dear friends, to believe that he has forgiven me all of my trespasses. And then he says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases. You say, well, God hasn't healed my disease. I have cancer. But I'll tell you, he's healed the worst disease you ever had, the plague and the cancer of your soul. That bitterness, that envy, that jealousy, that pride, that animosity, that malice that is so natural to our hearts. Did you know that's the greatest disease on this world? The greatest disease is not high blood pressure or diabetes or asthma or cancer or heart disease. The greatest disease, my friends, is the disease of sin. As Isaiah chapter 1 describes, from the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, he says, there is no soundness in their flesh, but they are full of wounds and bruises and putrefying. That word means oozing sores. Now, what an ugly sight that is, from the crown of the head to the sole of the foot. From top to bottom, there's nothing healthy about our natural man, but we're full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. You say, Brother Mike, this is why the old Baptists don't have any more people than they do, because the preachers offend people. They offend people. I like a story I heard about the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in London, England. He was a very popular minister in his day. He died in 1981, but he ministered back during World War II in London, during the German bombing raids on that city. And he was asked one time to go speak to a group of graduate students at, I believe it was Oxford, it may have been Cambridge University. And he spoke to them on the subject of total depravity. And when he was finished, they had a question and answer session, and one of the graduate students stood up and was noticed, and he said, Dr. Lloyd-Jones, we certainly want to tell you how much we appreciate you coming here today to speak to us. But he said, I noticed that you spoke to us like you would speak to a group of ordinary farmers or day laborers. We are Oxford graduates, and you just treated us as if we're just common, ordinary people. Lloyd-Jones said, I'm glad you noticed. I did it on purpose, because that is one of the greatest deceptions of all, is for people to think that just because they've attained some level of education or financial solvency or some level of popularity or notoriety, that they're not a sinner in need of the grace of God. Every one of us, dear friends, is on the same level when it comes to our relationship with God. There are no haves and have-nots by nature. There are no rich and poor. There are no privileged and needy. But as far as our need of grace is concerned, dear friends, every one of us is a hell-deserving sinner, and I'm so glad that God has already blessed us. Aren't you this morning? The reach of blessing. Notice verse 8 of this 103rd Psalm. He calls God's mercy his plenteous. That's how far-reaching it is. That's how sweeping and how comprehensive his mercy is, that it's plenteous. You say, Brother Mike, I'm afraid God's going to run out of mercy. No, he has plenty. He has plenty. John Newton said it like this in that wonderful hymn that we sing sometimes. He says, he has a never-failing treasury filled with boundless stores of grace. You can't exhaust it, my beloved. The reach of blessings. Then notice, secondly, the realm of blessings in this text. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, that interesting expression in the Ephesian letter, which appears 4 times in Ephesians, the last time it's translated high places in chapter 6, spiritual wickedness in high places, but it has to do with the invisible world of spiritual realities. Now, we know the visible world is real, don't we? I know you're real today. I can see you. I know this rostrum is real. I can see it and touch it and feel it. I know this glass is real and the water inside is real. The visible world we know is real. But this phrase in heavenly places has to do with the invisible, the heavenly realm. And it has to do with what is real so far as the invisible world is concerned. I'm telling you today that the world you can see and touch and taste and smell is not the only reality in this universe. God is real, though you can't see Him. Heaven is real, though I can't see it. Angels are real. And by the way, there's a negative side to that. Demons are real. The devil's real. We're wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high or heavenly places. That is, there are spiritual realities. What I'm saying is the blessings God has given us are not primarily, in this text, material or physical blessings, but they are spiritual blessings. Now, I've already hinted at this, but I'll make the point one more time that the greatest blessings God could give you and me are not money in our pocket and physical health. Most people think health and wealth are the two best things God can do for you. My beloved, that's not accurate at all. The fact is that the greatest thing that God could do for you is to give you a home in heaven, the hope of glory, a sense of His presence, an understanding of the gospel, a close walk with Christ, peace in your heart. There are people who have great riches, but yet they're angry on the inside. There are people who have great notoriety and fame, but yet their lives are empty. Have you ever studied about all the comedians who made other people laugh who were severely depressed in their personal lives? I've heard stories of Jackie Gleason that he was given over to late night drinking sessions and he attempted suicide on numerous occasions. And he was a man who was simply morbid in his thought processes and thought patterns when he was in private, but yet in public, he was the life of the party. Dear friends, I'm telling you the greatest blessings in life are not fame and popularity and wealth and comfort, physical comfort and good health. Now that is a blessing, isn't it? Good health is a blessing, but it's not the best blessing. And there are people whose bodies have been racked with pain, but yet whose souls have been healthy. Healthy-minded, healthy-souled people. I've known people, dear friends, who lived in wheelchairs because of some muscular dystrophy or some crippling disease. But yet their minds were bright and happy and their hearts were full of love and kindness when the rest of the world was self-centered and vicious and hateful and hating one another. Isn't it wonderful to see somebody who's spiritually healthy? God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. These are spiritual blessings, and He begins to list them in Ephesians 1, election. Now, have you ever thought of election as a blessing? Most of us think of it as a cardinal doctrine. The old-time preachers, when I was a primitive Baptist growing up, cutting my teeth on the back of those old hard pews in Muleshoe, Texas, those old Baptist preachers used to say that these are the great cardinal tenets or fundamental principles of our faith. Predestination, election. But listen to how Paul refers to them in Ephesians 1. According as He hath chosen us. Now right after he says He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. God has given you a bank account that can never run out. And what is it comprised of? First, election. That's the first blessing He lists. And then he says, having predestinated us. God has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And then he says, having predestinated us. And then he speaks of adoption, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Then he speaks of redemption in verse 7, in whom we have redemption. And then he speaks of forgiveness in verse 7b. And then in chapter 2, he says, and you hath, past tense, He quickened. I'm telling you, God has already blessed you. He's already chosen you. How long has it been since you've said, thank you, Lord, for electing grace? Have you ever done that? Have you ever thanked the Lord for choosing a person like you? That's the greatest blessing of all, my beloved. I'm so glad Sister Lori chose me. You say, well, She chose the best. Well, she's told me that, but I don't believe her. I know that's not true. I feel humbled that she would choose me. What about the God of the universe choosing somebody like you? He could have passed me by. If thou my soul did send to hell, Isaac Watts said in that hymn that we sing, thy righteous law approves it well. God would have been just to have banished the whole lot of us to eternal ruin. But yet he chose me. He wanted me. To be chosen means you're wanted, right? And why would he want me? You say, well, it's because he needed me on his team. No, dear friends, God got by just fine before you and I came along. He didn't need us. He chose us out of his own love and grace. There's no motive to it besides his sovereign mercy. What I'm telling you is election's a blessing. According as he had, it's a spiritual blessing. And you say it's not, but preacher, I need money in my pocket. You may be like the little boy who told his daddy one night when his daddy came in, the little fella had cried out during the night, he was having a bad dream. And he said, son, just go back to sleep. You're okay. You're safe. The Lord is with you. And the little fella said, I know that, daddy, but I want somebody with skin on him. I want somebody I can see, you know. We want something we can see, don't we? But I'm telling you, God has already blessed you today. I'm trying to convince you of it. Am I having any success? I'm talking to you today, my friend. Yes, you have been blessed of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. And how has he blessed you? He's blessed you with electing grace and predestinating grace, having predestinated, past tense us. God has already determined our final destiny. He's already made the decision to house his people in glory and to conform them to the image of his own dear son. That is, the end has been declared from the beginning. That's what Isaiah 46 verse 9 says, doesn't it? When it says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. God has been telling you how it's all going to end up since the very beginning of time. Because, my beloved, it has been sovereignly decreed, predestinated. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that happens in this time world is by the decree or the will of God. We know that's not true. There is such a thing as disobedience. There is such a thing as sin. God's will is not always done in this world. But I'm telling you, nothing that ever happens in human history will derail God's plan for redemptive history. Nothing that ever happens in this world will change one iota of what God has prepared for them that love him. I'm telling you, God has already blessed us, my beloved, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We've talked about the reach of blessing. We've talked about the realm of blessing in heavenly places. Notice the relationship of blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The reason we've been blessed is because we've been blessed, not because we deserve it, but because we've been united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is called the great doctrine of spiritual union. And it means, dear friends, that God has brought us into relationship with himself. You know, the Muslim religion doesn't believe that God enters into relationship with human beings. They preach the transcendence of God, but deny the immanence or nearness. They preach that God is great, but they do not believe that God is love and that God is good. I love the way that the Bible writers mix these two opposite ideas, that God is great and God is good. By the way, that's a little child's prayer, isn't it? God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. Here's what Isaiah says, Isaiah 57, 15. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Watch this. With him also. Here's another place I live. Where does God live? He lives in yonder's distant world, but he also dwells with him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. God is both mighty and merciful. God is both great and good. The God who is light in 1 John 1, 5 is also love in 1 John 4, 7. God is a God of goodness. And here's the relationship of blessing. He's blessed us in Jesus Christ. Now, if you're in Christ, you're in a safe place. If I'm in my home during a storm, I know I'm in a safe place. If I'm in love with Sister Lori, I know, dear friends, that whatever happens on the outside, I know that we are in a safe relationship. To be in Christ means that whatever's on the outside can never harm you. That's the relationship of blessing. Then I want you to notice the response to blessing. He says, blessed be God who has blessed us. Here's our response. God has blessed you with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Our response should be, blessed be God who has blessed us. So we praise Him for what He has done in the past. Now, let's turn quickly to 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Again, he uses this formula, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. I love those two expressions. He's the Father of mercies. That simply means He's the source or the origin of all mercies, all kindness to those who are in misery, all compassion, all gentleness, all goodness. It all comes from the Father in heaven. And then He says He's the God of all comfort. Interestingly, this word comfort, which He repeats in verse 4, who comforteth us, He says, blessed be God who comforts us. Present tense. Notice the word comforteth. Anytime you find that ETH suffix on a word in the New Testament, that ETH ending, it means present tense. Who comforteth us. That is, in Ephesians 1, He says, He has blessed, past tense, us. But here He says, this God now comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. What that simply means is that God has helped me in my troubles, and He intends through that help to prepare me to help others, to minister to others who are in any trouble with the comfort that He has comforted me in my trouble. I can now take that and pass it on to somebody else. Now, what this verse is talking about is what God is doing in the present. Blessed be God for what He's doing in the present. And I said this word comfort means encourages. The word means to strengthen. The word means literally to stand beside, to support. One of the ways God comforts us in our troubles is by His presence. I love Paul's final words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, when he says to Timothy, at my first answer, no man stood with me. Now, by the way, do you know what this is talking about? First answer? The word answer means my defense. See, Paul was in prison when he wrote this. And a prisoner has to stand before a judge and give his defense. And Paul was called to stand before Caesar. And he says, at my first answer, at my first hearing, before the trial came, he had a hearing. That's generally the way that things happen. He says, when that hearing date came, nobody stood with me. Now, I'm sure the brethren at Rome, where he was imprisoned, had told him, Paul, you let us know when your trial date comes, because we'll be there to give you moral support. We'll be there to vouch for you. We'll be there to be character witnesses and to tell the judge, if they'll let us speak, just what a good character you are. But Paul says, when that day came, nobody showed up. Now, you know, we could get bitter about people letting us down, couldn't we? Has anybody ever let you down? Anybody ever promised you something and then they didn't come through in the clutch? And you could say, I hold that against this person because they told me that they would help me, but they didn't show up. Well, Paul says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. And what does he say? I hope they get what's coming to them. Is that what he says? No, listen to him. He says, I pray God that it might not be laid to their charge. What he's saying there is, Lord, forgive them. People have feet of clay. Did you know that? And people will let you down. And by the way, you and I will let other people down. We may not intend to, but every one of us will let other people down. Creature helps will all fail you. But Paul says, howbeit, the Lord stood by me. At my first answer, no man stood with me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. God comforted me by his presence, that by me the preaching might be fully known. That's the reason Paul could say, I'm not upset with these people. I don't want to get back at them. I don't wish them any harm. I pray God it might not be laid to their charge, because although they failed me, God never has. God didn't fail me, and he never has. I'm here to testify to you today, dear friends, God's never failed this poor sinner who stands before you. I'm so thankful that he's comforted me over and again by his presence. I've been in some dark places in my life. Have you? I've been lonely, but you know, he's come to me in my loneliness. I've been bereft of help, but he's helped me. I look back on those situations that I thought I would never get out of. I look back on those hard trials in my life that I thought would never end. When my heart was broken, when my mind was confused, when my life was tangled up like fishing line that is backlashed. And I look back and I say, I never thought I'd survive it. But I look back today and say, you know, I did survive it because God was with me. He comforts us. Blessed be God who has blessed us. And blessed be God who now comforts us in all of our tribulation. He comforts us by his presence. He comforts us by his word. Don't you love that verse, Romans 15:4? Where the Apostle Paul says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Have you ever heard these old stories from the Bible, like the story of David and Goliath, the story of the three Hebrews in the fiery furnace, the story of Daniel in the lion's den, the story of Moses and the children of Israel sustained in the wilderness, the story, dear friends, of God doing the impossible and making Sarah a barren woman who was past the childbearing age to bring forth children. You've heard these stories? Have they ever comforted you? Has God ever encouraged you by his word, comforted you? That's why we need to hear preaching. I love the gospel. And by the way, I need to hear it not only on Sunday mornings, but I need to listen to it throughout the week. One of the things I appreciated about Sister Lori when she and I began talking to each other is to learn that she listened to sermons almost on a daily basis. She had a bunch of CDs and she'd listen to sermons on a regular basis. I'd say, what are you doing? She said, just listening to a sermon. And by the way, since you have smartphones and internet now, you can hear them on the internet. If you have speakers, you can listen to good sermons. You say, well, I do. I listen to this television preacher. Oh, my friends, we have enough good old Baptist preachers where you don't have to listen to these fellas. They'll mess your mind up. Be careful what you hear. That's a Bible verse, by the way. Be discerning. Be critical in your thinking. That doesn't mean that you have to, that everybody's wrong on every point. Most people have some good, but you know, it's hard to eat the chick, find the chicken and throw away the bones if you're not a discerning, careful, experienced listener. You listen to these old Baptist preachers, they'll help you. I love to listen to sermons, and I need it because God comforts us by his word, and he comforts us by his people. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5. Our text is 2 Corinthians 1:3. You just go over a few chapters in that book to chapter 7. Listen to verse 5. Paul says, when we were in Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. That is, I couldn't sleep, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings and within were fears. He said, I had trouble outside and inside. Now, you're in trouble when you've got trouble outside and inside. Without were fightings, that is, people were just vicious and upset and struggling and fighting and fussing. And then within, he said, my heart was all tied in knots with fear. Within were fears. Listen to this. Nevertheless, and I love that word, nevertheless. That wasn't the end of the story, was it? Without were fightings, within were fears. The end of story. Let's go home. No, without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God who comforteth those that are cast down. I love that. God, who now comforts those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Did you know God comforts us not only by his presence and by his word, but he comforts us sometimes by his people? Paul said, he comforted me when I saw Titus show up. Somebody ever walked in the door and just the sight of them and the sound of their voice and their embrace just turned your attitude around. You know, that's why we need to be together with God's people. We need to see each other. Now, I grant you, we all have our rough edges and we get on each other's nerves and sometimes we offend each other, and we should be careful and be very gentle and should ask for forgiveness and should grant forgiveness to one another. But my beloved, I'm telling you that the worst day I've ever had in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is better than the best day I've ever had in this secular, ungodly world. I love the sons of grace. I love them. I enjoy being with them, enjoy seeing them. I miss them when they're not here. I miss you. I'm so thankful to look back there, and I know where everybody sits, you know, by now, and I'm glad to look back there and see you. It's a joy to be together, isn't it? And sometimes during the course of the week, just to hear from somebody or to be able to spend a few moments visiting and praying with somebody, that's a great comfort. God comforts us sometimes by his people. Real quickly, 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be God who has blessed us, that's Ephesians 1:3, who is blessing us by comforting us in all of our tribulation. Now, 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be God who has begotten us again to a lively hope. Did you know hope in the Bible speaks of the future? That word has to do with the future, hope. It's a bright outlook on the future. That's a good definition. We might call it biblical optimism. Now, it's not the same as just positive thinking. Somebody says, let's just think positively. I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. Well, my friends, on what basis? Where's the evidence for thinking positively? Just a positive attitude in and of itself is nothing more than trying to lift yourself by the bootstraps. You can't do it. That's an old expression. Have you ever heard that? Lift yourself by the bootstraps? Just say, I think I can. No, positive thinking is a psychological ploy. But hope, which is a bright outlook on the future, is based on something solid, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, because it's entered into that within the veil, whither the forerunner has for us entered. That's what Hebrews 6:18 says, even Jesus. Our hope is based on the character of God and the redemption that has been wrought out by Jesus Christ. We have hope in him, not hope in ourselves, not hope in the indomitable human spirit, not hope in human potential. Our hope is not in ourselves or in our fellow man, but it's in God. Hope in God. Hope thou in God, says Psalm 42. In him, my beloved, you have a solid reason to hope. And God has begotten us again to a lively hope. God has quickened my hope, says Peter. My hope had fallen to the bottom when Jesus was crucified, but when he was resurrected, my hope was revived by the Savior's rising. And he says this hope is not only based on the reality of a resurrected Savior, but it anticipates the final reality of a heavenly inheritance when he says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. Did you know heaven is not a wage that you've earned? It's not a prize that you've won. It's an inheritance. And that word, by definition, speaks of the grace of God. Did you know you don't do anything to get an inheritance? What did you do to get your inheritance? You say, I was just born into the right family. I didn't do it. It's actually done for me. Did you know that's what our heavenly home will be? It's an inheritance. Not something you receive because you earned it or deserve it, but something that has been given to you because of God's marvelous grace. He put you into his family, and therefore we have a bright future awaiting us. And my beloved, may God be praised. Blessed be God who has given us hope in this inheritance that is undefiled. That is, it will never be corrupted like human inheritances will. It's incorruptible. It'll never fade away. It fadeth not away. You won't ever spend it all. Somebody gets an inheritance and then 10 years later, it's all gone. Somebody wins the lottery and in a few years they say, well, I don't know where it all went. It's gone. It fades away. I'm telling you, this heavenly inheritance will never fade away. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. It fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. You're preserved. You're kept by the power of God. You're preserved and it's reserved. Like, have you ever gotten to a hotel and you said, I had a reservation? They looked on their computer and in their records, I'm sorry, we don't have you down. You said, I called 3 weeks ago and made a reservation. Well, I'm sorry, we made a mistake. I'm telling you, dear friends, that your heavenly home is reserved in heaven for you, and there'll be no mistake. And you say, well, what if it's reserved? What if I don't get there? What if I don't make it? It's not only reserved, you're preserved. You're kept by the power of God unto salvation. Isn't that good news? Blessed be God who has blessed us, who is blessing us, who will bless us in the future. Let's return to the thought we began with. These New Testament writers, Paul and Peter, in these three verses, begin their letters with this note of praise. To those of us who are prone to live in the lowlands of troubles and difficulties and burdens in our lives, there's a real temptation to focus on our problems. But the fact that in these three epistles, the writer strikes the note of praise at the very outset suggests to me this morning that the Christian's entire life should be a divine eulogy. Our lives should be approached, my beloved, in other words, in the context of praise and in the very awareness of what the Lord has done for us, what He is doing, and what He's pledged to do in the future. I dare say nothing will be more helpful to you and me in our lives to change our whole attitudes and approach to life than this habit of beginning each day with this focus of praise, learning to say at the outset of every day in our lives, blessed be God. May God be praised for what He has done, what He is doing, what He will do in the future.